Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we're in the fourth chapter now. And I'm going to do a little bit of review this morning, and it'll lead us into what I want to preach mainly in the morning service here. And so I want to start verse 1 of the fourth chapter. Paul says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you." We beg you and exhort you, as in, you know, lend your ear and learn and grow by this, is what he's saying. By the Lord Jesus, and just to let you know, often the Apostle Paul will make statements like this, as will many of the other writers in the Scriptures make statements like this. We exhort you by, not the Apostle Paul, but by who?
The Lord.
By the Lord. And so, you know, who is it that is our real teacher? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we're not being taught by the apostle. Well, we are being physically taught by the Apostle Paul. You're being physically taught by Pastor Eric Griffin right now. We're physically taught by Pastor Dale Andre. You know, the list goes on. But none of these men, including myself, have any kind of ability to teach you anything of the truth of the Word of God except by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So, as the words are being spoken and taught by the presence of the Spirit of God within me, they fall upon your ears, and the Spirit of God that's within you bears witness with your spirit, which was regenerated when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus at that time. And so, His Spirit bears witness with your spirit and shows you what the truth is, that you may make it your own. And that's a spiritual act done by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so that's why Paul writes it this way, that they exhort you by the Lord. And so he says that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, you would abound more and more. So, how have we received? We talked about this last week. How did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By the Lord's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We didn't deserve salvation, but we have it because of His grace. Okay, the salvation provided to us on the cross was an act of grace. And by faith, we receive the truth of the Word of God, and that faith is not our own. That faith was provided unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a portion of Scripture that we often reference for great importance, because when you have and this is really what I'm saying, and I got this from Pastor Andre, who got it from Brother Stuart. If you never grow in grace, then you'll never really know anything about the fundamentals of the truth. And so, part of growing in grace is understanding where our knowledge of the Lord comes from. It's 100% of Him. And so if all things are of Him, through Him, and to Him, I repeat that all the time. So the Lord has the means and the ability, and the end result is all His. Now, are we saved for our own glory? There's a reflected glory in each believer in Jesus Christ, but salvation is of the Lord, and therefore the glory is of the Lord. And we are going to be in the presence of the glory. Thank you, honey. In the presence of the glory of the Lord, in a grace relationship with Him for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And it's never going to be, has it ever been, based upon anything that we can do for God. It's all about what God has done for us, and we enter into it by faith. Now, read here with me. It says in verse 8 of the second chapter of Ephesians, "For by grace." Now, if more pastors would just read this verse for their own learning, then they would understand a little more about the plan of salvation in truth, but they don't. "For by grace are you saved." So, by the unmerited or undeserved favor of God, do you have eternal salvation and the guaranteed presence of the Lord in heaven. Okay? So by grace are you saved. Through what? Through faith. How do we please God? Well, it's impossible to please God except by what? By faith. By believing that what He has said is so. Okay? Now listen to this. So for by grace are you saved through faith. That's the shuttle. That's the catalyst. That's the channel. Okay. And that. Yeah, that's correct. So that's actually true, Pastor Andre. Good point. So the faith that we express when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior is our faith, which is a gift from God. We're going to see that here in the faith, which is the body of revealed truth. It's revealed because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It has to be revealed unto him. Okay, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, or the gospel message. Okay, and so listen to this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith is not of yourselves. And when I first heard this, I thought, what? Wait. I thought, well, I expressed personal faith in the Lord, and I became a believer in Jesus Christ. But when I was expressing personal faith in the Lord, what the Lord was really doing was blessing the truth of the Word of God to my heart and mind by the Spirit of God, giving me the power or the faith to believe that what he said has said concerning the faith, Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, is true. Okay? So that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Okay? Or a gift from God. Not of works. Okay? Our relationship with the Lord, I don't care if it's entering into faith or operating in the faith after we're saved, it's never of works. Because the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Okay? So it's not of works. If it were of works, then you and I would have something to boast about. We would have something to glory in and of ourselves about. But we don't, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, and it requires perfect righteousness to enter the presence of the Lord. And there's none of those people. There's none righteous, not even a single one. It's written so clear that a fool or a child can understand this. But yet we have pastors pounding the pulpit every single Sunday about how, you know, accept Jesus into your life, whatever that means. I mean, it gets to the point where you want to walk up to these guys and just slap them across the face, and I'm not actually going to do that, and ask them, what the hell are you doing? Because they'll talk about Jesus, but they don't ever tell you who Jesus is. Just let him into your heart. I go, okay, well, how's that done? Well, there's no follow-up. How am I supposed to let Jesus into my heart if I don't even know who Jesus is? Jesus Christ is God. He wasn't a prophet. I mean, he was a prophet, but he wasn't just a man who was a God-ordained prophet. Okay? Jesus Christ is God incarnate. God in a human body. God that we can lay our actual physical eyes upon. Okay? That's correct. He is the expressed image of God. That's right, John. And so our relationship with him is not of works, lest what? Lest any man should boast. So in verse 10 it says, for we are not our own workmanship. This is what the Christian world is trying to make it, that our relationship with God is based upon our own workmanship. But what kind of workmanship do I have? What kind of workmanship do you have? Corrupted. My workmanship is corrupted. If I were to bring my workmanship into the presence of God in heaven, I would corrupt heaven, and it would be just as sinful and corrupt and wrecked and ruined as this current world that we live in is. I mean, you look at the depravity of man. It's... I'm not trying to be... That's good, honey. Thank you. I'm not trying to be crass or negative or anything like that here. I'm just trying to be objective. If you look at the world, if you really break down what the world is and the objectivity of man, is there anything good in it? No. It's nothing but corruption. It's nothing but sin. If I were to bring this, my corrupt existence, this treasure I have in an earthen vessel, if I were to bring the earthen vessel into heaven, heaven would be corrupt also. And if I'm going to, you know, you think about this. How sustainable is life now? Well, not very. You know, we're lucky if we make it 70 years. Okay? Not everybody lives to be 70 years. 70 years is not a promise. 70 years is an average. Okay? And so if I could only live 70 years under this kind of corruption, am I going to be able to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord with this kind of corruption? Absolutely not. So we are not bringing our own workmanship into the presence of God. We're bringing His workmanship into the presence of God. For we are His workmanship. He stood in our stead in life. He stood in our stead in death. So in life and in death, if He stood in our stead, and what is acceptable to God is His work and not ours, what good are my works? They're excluded. Okay? So, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's right. So, that's true. We believe on Him who He has sent, but if I were to, you know, if after I become a believer in Jesus Christ, there are works of faith that follow that up. Okay? So, what does that mean? Well, I'm doing that and you're doing that right now. Okay? And so, my Lord called me into the pulpit. I didn't want to go at first. I didn't want to go for a long time. But the gifts and calling of God are what? They're without repentance. And so, He kept calling. And so, where am I now? I'm in the pulpit preaching. I'm doing a good work. But it's a work of faith that's empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ with His indwelling presence. This is not of me or by me. It's of Him and through Him. Okay? And so He has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's what Paul is talking about over here in 1 Thessalonians. Now turn back to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says furthermore in verse 1, then we beseech you, or beg you, brethren, and exhort you, encourage you, by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And so as we covered last week, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And after that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we're to do what? Walk in faith. If you walk in faith, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, or who has fooled you, cast a spell upon you, that you should not obey the truth? Now, what is the truth? Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And in Him we have salvation in Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance in heaven. Okay? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? That is the evidence in the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God has been set before you. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for your sins at point in time. Okay? The same thing we've been doing here for years. We preach Christ crucified. All right. So we didn't physically show you a video or picture of Christ on the cross, but I showed you Christ crucified. Pastor Andre has showed you Christ crucified. Brother Stewart has showed you Christ crucified. Men that came before him has showed you Christ crucified. And by the power of the Spirit of God and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we have chosen to believe and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior by that evidence. Okay. And the Lord gave us the faith to do it. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, which one is it? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Hearing by the Word of God. So we didn't enter into a salvation relationship with God based upon law. We entered a salvationship relationship with God based upon hearing the truth of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God being active, blessing that truth to our heart and minds, so we believed it and it became our own. Okay? So it was by faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit or in the truth, because remember, we're talking about the Spirit of truth here, are you now made perfect by what? by the flesh. Now, when he's using the word flesh here in verse 3, he's equating it with the law in verse 2. So what is the lust of the flesh? Attempting to make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which are all to do what? Perish with the using. What is the using? The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. The law is a diagnostic tool to show us what we are, that we might enter into a faith salvation relationship with the Lord after we understand that we're incapable of fulfilling the law of God. Okay? And so he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So if we are trying to keep ourselves saved by the flesh or be saved by the flesh, it's never going to work. Because we go back to that old verse, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No. Not even one. All right? So he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth unto you the Spirit or the truth, and worketh miracles really in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the hearing of faith. Now, Abraham is used as an example. Was Abraham a just, good, sinless man? No. Abraham was in the presence of God and he laughed at it. Now, I don't know about you, but I call that sin. That's blasphemy. Okay? If God were to roll in the front door in the form of an angel and say something to us that was true and we were like, ha, 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 you're an idiot. Because that's what Abraham did. Now, was Abraham a just man? No. There's none good but God. And so Abraham was a sinner in need of a Savior. How was he saved? Not by the works of his own hands, because that was unfit. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't perfect. Okay? So it says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and what? It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Not his righteousness, but Christ's righteousness was imputed to him. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And so, who was the seed of Abraham that was to come? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in him are all nations of the earth blessed. How many souls did the Lord Jesus Christ die for? Well, every soul. Just not every soul will enter into Jesus Christ by faith. Okay? And so if you are in faith or in Christ, a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the promised of the family of Abraham that will receive a heavenly inheritance. So he says in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel, the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of really the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians. So he says in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now what is sanctification? It's a separation. That's correct. We're separated. We were born into the world as children of the world. Children of the disobedience. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Now, we don't pour over these portions of Scripture that we go to all the time for no reason. They're pivotal portions of Scripture that we have to use to explain other portions of Scripture and clarify things. So, it says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, we could put it this way, because this is how we were born. And hath he quickened who were born dead in trespasses and sins, because that's fact of the matter. Okay? Where am I a sinner from? From my mother's womb. Okay? I've had people kind of look at me puzzled when I say that their baby's a sinner, and they're like, oh, they're so innocent. They haven't had a chance to sin yet. Well, just look at how they act. We all know what babies are. Quite frankly, babies can be a pain in the ass sometimes because they're sinners. And the annoying part sometimes is that they can't talk. And so you have to kind of train them in different ways. You want to know why spanking works so well with young children? Because they don't have adult reason yet. Okay? It's no different than training your dog. And I hate to put it that way, but those kids' minds have not grown into a state of adult reason yet. Now, you want them to have good adult reason when they get older? Spank your kids when they're younger. And don't spare for the blueness of the wound so they know that they're in trouble. They'll stop doing things that they don't like getting spanked for. And it works. And so, I've done that with all my kids, and it's turned out fantastically. You know, but children are sinners from their mother's womb. You know, if you've got a baby, they can be fed. You can put them to the breast. They can take their fill of milk, swaddle them. They want to take a nap afterwards. They're tired. You know, they just ate. They're swaddled up. You lay them down in their crib. They're warm. They're fed. They're cozy. Their diaper is changed. And as soon as mom relinquishes the hold on that baby, baby turns into a little demon because they want to be held by mom all the time. But, you know, mom, if she's running a household and, you know, it is not an easy job being a homemaker if you're doing it right. Now, you can be a lazy homemaker and sit around eating bonbons and watching TV all day long. And that sounds like a horrible life. Sounds boring as can be. But if you're keeping your home clean and organized and making it a nice home for your family to come home to and preparing good meals for your family and all those things that a good homemaker is supposed to do, it's a lot of work. You know, Emmy does a good job. She had to go to a doctor's appointment the other day, so I was home with all the kids all afternoon trying to do my job on the computer and the phone and with all the kids running around, and you felt like you ran a marathon by the end of the day. Trying to keep on top of everything. It doesn't help that there's two obnoxious bulldogs running around all the time, but I look at their fuzzy little faces and I'm like, oh, you're so cute. Yeah, don't worry, you're not doing anything wrong at all, even though they're little demon dogs. But anyway, it's a lot of work. So, you know, obviously mom can't hold the baby all day. The baby's got to get used to being on his own and be able to self-codify and go to sleep, you know. But what does the baby do? Throws a tantrum like everything's wrong. Just like we do as adults sometimes when we're, you know, in a good state and shouldn't be complaining. But what is that? That's the ego. That's the sin nature that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam gave us when he ate of it. Okay? So children are liars or sinners from their mother's womb. So, as it says here in verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, when I came out of my mother's womb, I wasn't dead. I was alive physically. You know? But I was unaware of the portion of me that was dead. I was born as a spiritual stillborn. You were born as a spiritual stillborn. Okay? Because the spirit that was in Adam died when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the first law that God gave to Adam and Eve was, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, or if you break it down in the Hebrew, dying thou shalt die. So physical death would eventually take place, but spiritual death would take place immediately. Now God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit, that means in spiritual life, and in truth, or according to the truth of the word of God given to us by the Son who is the Word. And so, in order for us to worship God or believe God or be of God, sanctified by God, we need to be a spiritual being like God is a spiritual being. And so, we are born again. That's why when people make, you know, say the term born again Christian, I never really knew what that meant before I was one. But when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things are new. Okay? I have spiritual life. And I can stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I am accepted in the Beloved, and therefore I can worship him in the Spirit or in with an understanding of the truth of the Word of God, given through the Word of God, blessed to me by the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay, and so when you're born into the world, you're born spiritually dead. You need to be made alive again. That happens through the quickening power or the life-giving power of the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. So he says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, and this will fold nicely into 1 Thessalonians. Now, what was the course of this world? It's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do good, get good. Now, how many different ways are there in this world course? Thousands and thousands of different ways. Just look at the religions of the world and then everybody's individual interpretation of those religions or lack thereof. All right? So man, really, in his natural state, operates according to what he sees right in his own mind. That's what the devil was doing when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is wrong. My gospel is right. I am the Most High. And isn't that what the world is saying when they reject the truth of the Word of God for a way of their own mind or their own making? It's the exact same thing that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who was that? Lucifer, the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. The definite article is present in the Greek. The children of the disobedience are the children of one man's sin that we see over in chapter 5 of Romans. Okay? Turn to 5 in Romans. Romans chapter 5. You see how the Word of God ties together? So, it says here, let me get a verse. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now what one man are we referencing here? Adam. Okay. Wherefore, as by one man, the sin, the word the singular sin of Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one man's disobedience. Wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered the world and the death by that sin. Okay? And so death, now what is death? Well, we're talking about the death that took place when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did God promise? The day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying, thou shalt die, or thou shalt surely die. And so spiritual death took place and was put upon the entire posterity of Adam, because the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And we get our blood from our fathers. Okay? It's a system that God put in place so that the whole world would be condemned by the sin of Adam. You say, whoa, why would God do that? Well, God didn't do that. The devil did that. God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But he allowed it to happen, that his person and work might show through, and so that he could be what he declares himself to be, the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice, the God of love, mercy, and grace. Okay? And we're the objects of that reality with God. And so, wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin, and so death passed upon how many men? All of them. For that all sin. Or all are subject to the sin of Adam. Okay? So if I never trust Christ as my Savior in my life, I'm going to hell. Because God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I don't have the Spirit. I'm spiritually dead. I'm spiritually stillborn. But God made it so that no one would have to go to hell, because Jesus Christ died for the sins of how many people? All! And all that's required is a simple look of faith to the cross of Calvary. And that faith that we look with isn't even our own. It's a gift of God. It requires literally nothing. God has done it all and executed it all for us, and we just walk into it. Pretty glorious. Pretty wonderful. I don't know about you, but this Christianity thing is pretty easy. But people make it so hard. Because if you're constantly trying to push this moral existence upon your congregation, all you're doing is setting your congregation up for failure. Because if you're going to try to live by your morals, then you're going to find yourself to be a failure, and you're going to have to start making excuses for yourself, or you're going to have to build lies upon lies. And will any of that stand up before God on His threshing floor? No. All sin, all death, and all corruption is going to be burned up. And none of that is going to be in the new heaven and new earth. So I, in my life, have nothing to offer God. But if I offer God the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm accepted in the Beloved. And so, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. So, from Adam to Moses, because Moses went to the mount, received the commandments and all the other commandments that weren't just of the ten, there's a lot of them, okay? That's when the law entered into the world, okay? And what did the nation of Israel say? All that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do, which was a provocation to God. So, was man a sinner from Adam to Moses? Absolutely he was. But he couldn't be charged with it because there was no law against it yet. So how, let's put it this way. Were all those men from and women and children that died from Adam to Moses, were they all ushered into heaven because there was no law? No. There was one law. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if Adam's eaten of it, then how many of us have eaten of it? All of us. We're all counted to be guilty of the sin of Adam. So if you look at it that way, which is the accurate and truthful way of looking at it, I can be 99, I can be 100% pure of the law in my life, but I'm still charged with the sin of Adam. And I can't do anything about that. Now, it's impossible for me to be 100% pure of sin in my life, and it's impossible for you to be 100%. I'm using a theoretical situation, you see. Because we have so many Christian organizations trying to get there. Progressive sanctification is very, very popular. It makes people feel pretty good. Because if they're a little bit better next week than they were last week, then they're making progress. And if they're making progress, they think they're godly. But unless they're perfect and somehow not counted to be guilty of Adam's sin, then they're not going to please God by their life in any way, shape, or form. So you could be 100% perfect your whole life, but you're still counted guilty of Adam's sin. So when you stand before God, you say, look at my roster, God. Everything was perfect. From the day I was born, I never cried. To the day I died, I never looked at a woman in my life, except for my wife. And let's say it's all accurate. And God says, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you, because you're counted to be guilty of Adam's sin, and you never entered into Christ as your Savior. We say, oh, how horrible that is. How is that horrible when salvation is full and free to every man and requires nothing? Sounds like wonder to me. That sounds like grace. And so he says, for until the law, sin was in the world. Oh yeah, it was there. But sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. Nevertheless, this is what I just got done explaining. Death, spiritual death, reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because all men are guilty of the sin of Adam. In Adam, how many people die? All. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the same manner of Adam's transgression or sin, who is the figure of him that was to come. Why is Adam a figure of Christ? Because he loved his wife and gave himself for her. Who are we? We're counted as the bride of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved his bride, his wife, and did what? Gave himself for us. Okay? So when Adam ate of that tree, it was a picture of salvation. You see how God works out all things together for good? And so he says, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. Greek has double negatives. For if through the offense of one many, or the offense of Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is of one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto how many? All. Unto many, that's what he's talking about. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one man to condemnation, so all men have been condemned by the sin of Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. So we have are counted guilty of the Adam's sin, and so therefore we also have a sin nature. And so we commit many, many sins in our life. But we're justified if we enter into the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're affected by the work of Adam at our birth. We're affected by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when we enter into Him as our Savior, by trusting that He died upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, or your separation, that you should abstain from fornication. Okay, now, I hear pastors all the time going to 1 Thessalonians and say, we all need to abstain from fornication. Now, this word in the Greek, and that's porneia, okay, it's where we get our modern term pornography from. But the meaning means to sell off. Okay? Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, now I can take this in its outward meaning. And would it be a good thing for me to abstain from fornication because it likely would cause problems with my wife? Sure. Now, in the Greek society, there was a lot of fornicating going on. There, in the Greek and Roman society, they had whorehouses and baths you can go to where all kinds of stuff took place with men and women, whichever way you wanted. Okay? But that's not necessarily what we're talking about here. Now, we are to be true to our wives, and it's good to be the husband of one wife. Okay? But if we look at this spiritually, are we, as believers in Jesus Christ, who are the, as we mentioned before, we are the bride of Christ, do we have any business being in bed with the world system that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says you can be like God by what you do, which is the law, which is the flesh? Okay? Do we have any business trying to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live and putting our credence upon that? No, we don't. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is kind of what was going on in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. That was kind of like saying, we've got a stomach, I'm going to put into it whatever I want. Satisfy your lusts. All right? Now, who created the stomach? And who created us? And who created all the things we can put in our stomach? Well, God did. Okay? Believer in Jesus Christ or not a believer in Jesus Christ, we're still all subject to the creation of God. All right? So, he's saying it this way. You say meats for the belly and the belly for meats, or, you know, act according to your lusts, but God shall destroy both it and them. So, the precedent and truth of God will stand. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for who? For the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Now, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the body of Christ? Now, the body of Christ is bound by what? The Spirit of God. What do we call the Spirit of God in Scripture? The Spirit of truth. And so the body of Christ, or the body of believers in Jesus Christ, ought to be acting according and thinking according to the truth of the Word of God and the person and work of God. Okay? Now, if I were to laugh, let's say Pastor Andre goes home to be with the Lord, and I say, oh, we got to fill this place up. I'm tired of there being 10 people here. Or 15 people here, or 20 people here. Sometimes we fill it up pretty good. Not saying that won't happen in the future, too. But if I have this inkling where we need to change doctrine to attract people. So let's go non-denominational, and we'll give credence or authority to whatever walks in the front door. If they say, Jesus, that's good enough for me. You know. Well, I don't know what's going to come in the front door. There's a church in Portland, and I'm only using this as an example. I'm sure there's a lot of different kinds of churches around like this, but I read about it. It's a Lutheran church, and so they function according to Lutheran doctrine. But they also have a neo-Lutheran doctrine that eliminates the person and work of Christ and just focuses on life. And they also have a Native American service where they allow the Native American faiths to be part and parcel with Jesus Christ. Now, what does because the Native Americans were much like the Eastern religions where they looked up in the sky and they saw constellations and, oh, there's a fox, and so that must be the fox god looking down upon us. So when we see a fox, that fox god in the sky is being embodied in that fox that we see in the woods, and so therefore let's make an altar and put the fox on the top of a totem pole and we'll lay down and worship the fox. It's kind of like that, you know. What is that? That's idolatry. That's the works of man's own imagination that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that said, I will be the Most High. Now, what business does that kind of idolatry have in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? None. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not by a fox, not by other deities that don't exist, not by some sort of amalgamation of your mind that says you can somehow make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus Christ is the truth and the way, period. So unless we're in Jesus Christ, we're not going the way that leads to salvation. And so, he says here, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? So do we have any business allowing that which is spiritually false into the congregation of truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and his work? No. What does a little leaven do? Leaven is false doctrine and sin. What does a little leaven do? It leavens the whole lump. It corrupts it. It makes it no longer the truth. What was taking place at Corinth was that you had some... Corinth was one of the most wealthy cities in the world at the time. And you had wealthy men that had their favorite high priestess prostitute that was working at the Acropolis in Corinth, plying their trade there, and the worship at that temple was sexual fornication. Okay? Under the name of a different god. And this man brought her in, because a man had taken his father's wife. This father's wife was that woman from the Acropolis, and gave her full status in the church worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they couldn't take communion of the same cup, because they were thinking of a different god while doing so. And so he says, what? In verse 16, know ye not that he which is joined unto an harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. So flee fornication in the natural if you want to stay married. But flee spiritual fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We have no business being in bed with the ways of the world that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not our bed. That's not our house. Get out of it. And so that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is saying over here in 1 Thessalonians. And next week, we will continue our studies there. I don't think I'm going to read any more here. I'll read one more verse. In verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification or in separation and honor. We stand for the truth. We don't give credence to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which can only do what? It can only corrupt the truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the fact that we're saved, and that salvation is not of us, it's entirely of you, and we've entered into it by faith, and that faith that we expressed when we trust Christ as our Savior was a gift from God himself also. We just ask that you keep us strong in the faith and faithful to what you've committed to our trust, and not let the world and its ways fault our minds and lead us in a way we ought not go. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well done.